Sharing life and changing lives. That's the slogan atop our worship bulletins and on our sign. And it's something that I think if we're going to use this as a summation of who we are and what we're about, that from time to time we need to check in with and to make sure that we understand what we're talking about, and what our leadership here is calling us to do and to be. Sharing life is easy enough, at least to understand, right? We're talking about showing love to one another and expressing that love in authenticity, in kindness, in grace. We're eager to welcome newcomers among us because we want to show them that love and that kindness. It is, while simple to understand, a challenge in and of itself to be real with one another, to share with one another, and even to be welcoming to those with whom we are less familiar. The changing lives aspect of our slogan may warrant a little more explanation. You see, we're not, at least as I understand it, we aren't the ones changing lives. If we're talking about us as the life changers, I think we're really missing the point. God is the one who changes lives. Jesus is the one who changes lives. And so when we say that we're about changing lives, what we mean is that we're trying to show others Jesus, the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, so that they can come to know Him and His love and be transformed and changed by that. The life-changing aspect of this happens as we, through sharing life, really share Jesus with each other and with our guests, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family members. And in so doing, they cross paths with Jesus, the one who has the power truly to change lives. Consequently, then, this is the evangelistic component of our slogan. You want to talk about soul winning? You want to talk about heaven or hell matters? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about changing lives. We want people to go to heaven, and that's why we want lives to be changed. The problem is, change isn't easy. And for some, it's a hard ask. We live in a don't judge me, accept me for who I am culture. And so, to our culture, even the very slogan, sharing life and changing lives, who are you to judge me? Who are you to suggest that I even need to change? I'm doing just fine on my own. Even for those of us who are open to the idea of change or who realize that we need to change the course of our lives for our well-being can find difficulty in the notion of change, right? It's really easy to get off to a good start. And it feels really great when you cross the finish line, meeting whatever goal that you had in mind. The difficulty is every point in between. It won't be very long before some of us are making New Year's resolutions, and it won't be very long after that before we've forgotten them. Because it's easy to start, even to start strong. But the messy middle, well, that's the tough part. Let's think a little bit about this notion that change is hard. And as we dive in to a look at the message of the gospel and a message of what Jesus desires of us, what we see right from the outset is that the gospel includes change. That if I'm going to be Jesus' disciple, a prerequisite of my being a disciple or of a follower of Jesus is that I have a willingness to change. To illustrate this, I'd like to invite your attention to Luke chapter 9. Would you open with me to Luke 9, verse 23, and let's see what Jesus has to say about this idea of change. He says, Luke 9:23. By the way, it's of interest to me, even before we understand what it was that Jesus said, that Dr. Luke records for us that what he said to all. You see that there at the beginning of verse 23? This isn't just something for a certain group of people who may be predisposed to certain kind of temperaments. This isn't just for those who might find themselves to have grown up in a religious environment and therefore they adopt that religion because it's just what their family does. This isn't just for people who live in the South, in the Bible Belt, you know. Jesus said this to all. If anyone would come after me, all right, nobody's excluded from this. Whomever wishes to follow Jesus has to abide by what he's about to say. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. All right, we already have resistance. Deny self. Reject self-interest and self-fulfillment. I have to take myself out from the center of my universe, and I think the implication is to replace that with Jesus, and we'll see that as we progress through our study this morning. I have to deny myself. And you know how hard that is. Does anybody feel the need to go on a diet after this past week? I noticed the old suit fit a little more snug than perhaps it did the last time I wore it. Before long, of course, it'll be Christmas meals, and then we'll feel the need. In fact, one of our resolutions that we'll quickly forget will all have to do with denying ourselves the things that our bodies really want, particularly as it relates to the food that we ingest. A trite example, but it does serve to illustrate how difficult self-denial actually is. How hard it is to take myself off of the throne, to say to myself, no, I'm not going to do this because God desires that I do that. But at the heart of this is change, right? Take up his cross daily. All right, a commitment. And a commitment even unto death, we could say. A willingness to put it all for Jesus and to bear under whatever that's going to bring my way. Even if it's going to bring persecution and difficulty. Even if it's going to strain relationships. I'm not out to strain relationships, but if my relationship with Jesus causes a problem for somebody else, I'm choosing Jesus, right? This is the difficulty here. And once again, it requires a shift in my thinking, a change. Follow me, he says at the end of the verse. All right, I'm not in the driver's seat anymore. I'm not the one charting the course. Jesus is, and I am choosing to submit to his will and follow him, denying myself and bearing up under whatever is going to come my way as a result of those decisions that I have made. The gospel includes a change. As we're becoming Christians, what we call the gospel plan of salvation necessitates that a change occur. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But what is it that I'm developing there? A trust in God, a faith in him that comes from my reading, ingesting, appropriating into my heart the very word of God. Without faith, you can't please God. But notice that the object of that faith is God and pleasing him. It's not about me anymore. The word change is virtually synonymous for the term repentance, a term that really we hardly ever use outside of religious circles. Jesus says, except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3, translating a term that has to do with the idea of not just changing what I do, but changing my thought processes behind the things that I do. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so the way that I think is going to affect then my actions, the things that I do. And Jesus says, if you don't change your thought processes about what God says with regard to right and wrong, then you've got a problem. You'll perish. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. What does it mean to confess the name of Jesus? With the heart man believes unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. When I think about what it is that the Lord is demanding that I do, I'm confessing that I know Him. I'm confessing that He is Christ. He's the predicted Messiah. He is the one who has the power and the authority, and therefore I do not. And baptism, well, it's a death to self, isn't it? I'm dying with Christ. My sins are forgiven. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, so that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. There's a change that's taken place there, and it's baked right into the gospel plan of salvation. You see, what we're teaching people who are not yet Christians is ultimately that they have to change. But it's not just for the non-Christian, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, as you well know, to a group of Christians in Rome. This isn't just something that those who are candidates for the gospel must do. This is something that Christians must continually do, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How about what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 15? He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also must be holy in your conduct. The time is past for living in the ignorance of the time when we were not enlightened by the Word of God. But now God's Word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. And if I'm willing to follow Jesus, I understand that it's going to demand change. What is it exactly that motivates a change like this? A change that is willing to uproot my previous convictions, even my previous lifestyle, and to change not just what I do, but the way that I think about the things that I do. My approach to life, we call it a worldview, is all shifted now because of the interactions that I've had with Jesus. If we're going to change lives, it's going to be because of Him and through Him. How can I change like that? What are the building blocks that lead to that kind of life change? I suppose we could go a variety of directions in answering that question. But it seems to me that Jesus answers that question in the Beatitudes. Look briefly with me at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. It begins with that term, blessed. A term that some have tried to encapsulate the meaning by using a term happy, although even that term pales in comparison to really fulfilling the sense of what the original word meant. We're not talking about a situational thing. We're not talking about a feeling that we have that might come and go like the term happiness sometimes represents. But instead, we're talking about a condition in which I will place myself, that is a path of wisdom and a path to flourishing, as some have commented. The idea here is not necessarily that God is pronouncing a blessing, but that I am putting myself in a position where I can say I am blessed, or instead I can say I am spiritually flourishing. I'm becoming the person that God desires for me to be. All right, if that's the meaning, and listen, we could talk a whole lot more about that term. We don't have time, of course, right now. But if that's the sense of that word, maybe in a nutshell, then what is it that Jesus says is necessary if I'm going to be one who is spiritually flourishing, who is in a position, I'm walking a path of wisdom? Matthew 5, verse 3. These people are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What are you saying, Jesus? If we can summarize just for the sake of time, I think what he's saying is that those who flourish in their walk with God are those who humbly admit their need for God, poor in spirit. And don't you see there's a shift that has already taken place, a change. And notice that this isn't yet a change in what I'm doing, but a change in the way that I view myself. On my own, I'm insufficient. On my own, I'm lacking. On my own, I've dug a grave for myself that I cannot get out of. I've created this problem that I cannot by myself solve. The problem of sin. But Jesus says the person who is on the path to human flourishing, on the path of blessedness, on the path of wisdom as it relates to his or her walk with God, is the one who first humbly admits a need for God. In the second place, he says in Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are you talking about? Just everybody who cries? Everybody who's sad? No. We look at the context. We think about what Jesus is about to say throughout the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We even think about what he just said in the verse prior, verse 3. That if I'm poor in spirit, I'm recognizing my need for the Lord, then I'm also one who will penitently confess the harmful effects of sin. I'm mourning because of the sin in my life. And then in verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek. The one who will flourish in his or her walk with God is the one who will willingly give God control of his or her life. The meek. Strength under control. But wait, under whose control? It's not merely that I've learned to not fly off the handle at people. It's not merely that I'm trying to extend the length of my fuse so I don't blow up as quickly as I used to. It's that I have said, God, I'm giving you the control. He's helping me to be more long-suffering and patient. Because I realize that God doesn't have a short fuse. There were a lot of times when he should have zapped me out of existence if God were not patient and not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And from that, I learned grace that I can then extend to another. And that's an illustration of how I willingly give God the control. But I'll never do that if I'm not willing, if I don't see the need for change. In verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who flourish in their walk with God are those who selflessly align their desires with God's desires. I'm hungry for, I'm thirsty for righteousness. What God says is right and good. In verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who flourish in their walk with God are those who happily extend mercy to others. Those who flourish, verse 8, are those who are pure in heart. That is to say, they comprehensively seek purity. It's not just about trying to make sure that my outward actions are pure so that other people think of me as pure. But instead, true and comprehensive purity is a purity that begins from the inside and works its way out. It begins in my heart. The pure in heart are those who, according to the end of verse 8, will see God. Do I want to flourish? What are the building blocks of change? Well, verse 9, sacrificially making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, to make peace requires that somebody sacrifice. Somebody's going to have to give in. Somebody's going to have to be willing to say, I'm sorry, and somebody else is going to have to be willing to receive the I'm sorry. Now, as much as depends on me, I'm to live at peace with all men, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. I cannot control how you respond, but I can control what I do. Jesus says that if I want to be someone who is the person that God wants me to be, then it begins with these things. Humbly admitting my need for God. Penitently confessing the harmful effects of sin. By the way, we live in a culture that is unwilling to do this. We don't confess that sin is harmful. We as a culture try and embrace and justify and see what we can get by with. I have to confess that sin is terrible, that it's harmful. I have to give God the control of my life and not take the control back. To selflessly align my desires with God's desires. To happily extend mercy to other people. To comprehensively seek purity. To sacrificially make peace. And then to faithfully suffer for Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says in verse 10. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. I think, best I can tell, these are the building blocks for this kind of change. That those who are going to flourish with God, those who are going to not only have a life that is changed by Jesus, but then be a champion and a light for others on behalf of Jesus, are those who will embody these characteristics. Having said all of that, we have to admit that change is still hard. I'm so glad that Romans chapter 7 is in the Bible. Because it helps me to know that if I'm struggling to be the person that God wants me to be, that doesn't necessarily mean that my pursuit of God is wrong. I may still be making mistakes, sure, but I can keep going. In Romans 7, verse 21, Paul says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Can you relate to that? I want to do the right thing, but sin is always just around the corner. Verse 22, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Fortunately, for Paul and for you and me, we're not stuck in this cycle where I just continually feel the harmful effects of my bad decisions and where I cannot escape the consequences of those decisions. Instead, he answers the question in verse 25, "Who's going to deliver me from this? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is the catalyst of this change. He's the one who makes this possible. And Paul says, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Paul's not excusing anything here. He's just saying this is the reality. I'm not the person always consistently that I desire to be. There is, the next verse says, 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Look at the difference Jesus has made. Am I perfect in Christ? Well, no. Change requires patience, doesn't it? It doesn't happen overnight. Don't you wish you could hook up to something and download all of Scripture into your heart, and that way you could just, you know, live in light of that Scripture? And yet I find that I often do things that are contrary to what I know better than to do anyway. It's not just the knowledge itself, but it's those who by reason of use are strengthening themselves toward godliness. Seems like I read that somewhere. We need to be patient with ourselves and with each other. We need to be patient with those with whom we study God's Word who are not yet Christians. Change is necessary, there's no question. But change is hard. But aren't you grateful this morning that Jesus is patient with you and with me as we seek to change for Him? Jesus calls us to change. He even commands that we do. But He also equips us to change. He gives us the tools that we need, beginning with, maybe tools is the wrong word. He blesses us with the blessing of forgiveness and the promise that as we continue to walk in His light, His blood keeps on cleansing us from sin. We're imperfect human beings for whom Jesus died to clothe us in righteousness and to one day grant to us eternal salvation. This morning, imagine if you are struggling, fighting, drowning. The water just keeps coming. The waves keep crashing. And as each wave crashes, your strength diminishes all the more. As you grow weaker and weaker, hope seems dimmer and dimmer. Until a splash nearby reveals a flotation device that has been thrown your way, a rope attached, and the man in the boat who threw it pleads with you to grab hold, to hold on tight as they're going to pull you in. You don't stop in that moment and say, "Don't judge me. I'm really quite comfortable where I am in the water." No. Instead, you grab hold and they pull you in. The gospel is actually inviting us to run to Jesus in order to find refuge and safety and salvation. The point is not so that human beings can look at other human beings and say, "Well, shame on you. Look at what a terrible person you are." The point is so that all of us as human beings can together look to God as He's revealed Himself through the gospel, and together we can say, "Look at what our sins have done. But look at how great God is in sending His Son for us." It's only pride then that would respond by saying, "Don't judge me. Leave me be. You live your truth and I'll live my truth." Our task as Christians is to share that message, shining that light to as many people as will hear it. Whether they receive it or not, that's up to them. Our task is to share it with them, to share our lives, and in so doing, to share the gospel which will expose them to the one who has the power to change us forever. And it is to this wonderful good news that we're all invited this morning. If you're not a Christian, are you ready to deny yourself, to submit to Christ? Maybe even this morning to put Him on in baptism so that He can wash your sins away by His blood and you can rise to walk with Him in newness of life. Maybe as a Christian you need the prayers of this church family. You know, Jesus can continue to change us. He keeps working on us. We're works in progress, are we not? And if there's someone here who needs to come confessing sin or just needs strength from God, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you have a need, come to the front while we stand in